Good evening again. We have really appreciated the welcome received today for myself and Ruth and the boys, and we always enjoy coming through to Fernie-Lee. Tonight, I want to just speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. I think there's no theme that is more glorious, and that's what that old hymn says, that there's no subject so glorious as he, no theme so affecting to us. And I hope tonight and pray tonight that as we just really meditate upon the Lord Jesus, that we will be affected by that, and it will draw us closer to him and make us appreciate even more what he's done for us. There's just sort of three aspects I would like to take up tonight. And it's just this, it's actually C's again, so we're on C's this morning. But it's Christ in creation, and then Christ in the cradle, and then Christ on the cross. So we'll finish again at the cross, and that's where we'll finish this morning. So I want to read, please, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. So it's Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. And the he is God. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Just to state this fact at the start of our meeting tonight, that Jesus Christ created all things. We've just read that. This comes before us in many parts of the New Testament. In John chapter 1, verse 3, we read there, all things were made by him, and without him was anything made that was made. In Ephesians 3 verse 9, it says, God who created all things by Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 10, which I'm actually just going to read that, if you can turn to that please, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10. And this is God speaking to the Son, Hebrews chapter 1 verse 10, and you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Jesus Christ created all things. You know, some of the younger ones might say, and rightly so, but I thought God created the heavens and the earth. Surely that's what it says in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. And you'd be absolutely right. God created the heavens and the earth. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This was in one of our hymns that we've been singing of tonight. And just to get slightly technical for 10 seconds, God there is Elohim, which is the Hebrew word. And in that term, we have hints there of the three persons in the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And when we come down to verse 26, as the Father is speaking, he says, let us make man in our own image. Again, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But when we come into the New Testament, it seems abundantly clear that the prominent person in the Godhead for creation is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, someone has said that the Father is the architect, Christ is the creator, and the Holy Spirit is the one that gives life to this creation. We've read in Colossians, and we've read there about the firstborn of all creation. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So what does this mean? This means he is responsible for and supremely over this creation. So what did he create? What was it that Christ created? And here it is here. All things were created through him and for him. All things. He created all things. So everything that we can see, it says there, visible, the things we can see, and invisible, the things that we can't see. You know, it is God that created it. It's God's word we're reading. And long before, I think it was 1929, if I remember correctly, a long time before I was born, but Mr. Hubble, he discovered that the universe was ever expanding, and he discovered it was infinite. And long before that, the Apostle Paul wrote these words about things that are visible, but also the things that are invisible, which is as far, far, far away than we can ever see or imagine or contemplate. He created all things. But also he giveth to all life and breath and all things. We'll read that in Acts chapter 17. So what did he create? He created all things. How did he do it? How did this creation come into existence? You know, some of us know these things well, but it's just good to get into the Bible and to find them out and to see it in black and white. Well, I'd like to turn back to Psalm number 33. There will be a bit of work for you tonight, just turn up the various passages. Psalm number 33. And the title of my Bible here, in the study Bible, is The Sovereignty of the Lord in Creation and History. But I want to read Psalm 33, and first of all, verse number 6. And this is interesting, because when I was deciding on what to speak at this meeting tonight, at home we have, it's a family devotions booklet called Keys for Kids. Maybe you've heard of it. But it's quite good, and we enjoy it. And you get a lot of reading for the day, you get a little story, and then some provoking questions at the bottom to make the children think. And these were the very verses, after I decided I was going to speak, this is what came up. I think it was Thursday night, and it was Psalm 33, verse 6. So here it goes. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. So how did he do it? By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. That infinite universe that's out there, by the breath of his mouth. Then come to verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. You know, as Christians, we do absolutely stand in awe of him. As we just let these things sink into our minds and into our hearts, we do. We're just blown away. We stand in awe of him to think of his power, the power of Christ. But you know, the man in the street doesn't stand in awe of him. Maybe the person next to you at school, or the person in the desk next to you at work, he's not standing in awe of God's creation. Because we believe in 6 days God made this creation. And that only happened a short time ago. But you know, there's very few now that would believe that. And it's true to say that 100 years ago, many would have believed that God created the heavens and the earth. But you know, whether it's millions of years, or whether it's dinosaurs, or fossils, or the geological column, as some of you will have heard of, you know, the Bible's got an answer for every one of these different things that the scientists would speak about. Obviously, that's a massive subject. But if anyone's interested to look further into that, well, you need to go online and just go to answersingenesis.com and you'll get lots of good information about that. There's some simple illustrations that help us to understand that God made the heavens and the earth. You know, I have a friend, well, he's a work colleague, but I've known him for 20 years, so I think probably now I can class him as a friend. Now, his dream was to build a house. This was his ambition in life, and he worked hard, and he saved hard for years and years and years, and he was going to build this dream house. And, you know, did he just let it evolve? Did it just, you know, there wasn't one day that he got up and there was something there, and the next day there was a bit more and a bit more and a bit more, and eventually it was perfect. You know, it's silly to even imagine that. He saved up, he planned it, it was in his mind, he then conveyed that to the architect, who then conveyed that to the builders, who then built it and finished it, and actually I think it's still not quite finished yet, but it is a great house. And you know, the Bible even says, and it's in Hebrews 3 verse 4, it says, "For every house is built by some man, but he who built all things is God." That's how he did it, by the word of his mouth. Why did he do it? Why bring this whole world into existence? Why need this world at all? Well, we're in Colossians again. Should have told you to keep your finger in there. But Colossians chapter 1. It's verse 16, just towards the end. And look how clear this is. All things were created through him and for him. So we learn here that everything was created for Christ. And in Psalm 19, what do we read there? The heavens declare the glory of God. So we're learning reasons why this world was created. In Romans chapter 1 verse 20, why was this world created? To clearly show God's eternal power and Godhead. And back to Colossians again, just at the end of our reading there, it mentioned that he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And we're just brought there right nicely around to the church. And this is where it brings you and me into it. The reason why he created, that he might have a bride for himself, that he might choose out people to be his bride, to share eternity with him. Now that really is something to stand in awe of. If you read down Genesis chapter 1, you'll find there that there's various verbs that are used. I'm sure it is verbs, doing words, yes, verbs. And we read there that God created, and God divided, and God called, and God said, and God saw, and God made, and God set, and God blessed. And this is all in relation to creation. And finally, God rested. But what about when it came to our salvation? When it came to our salvation, there was none of these things involved in it. God couldn't make anything or create anything. No, when it came to our salvation, it says God gave. God gave his only begotten Son. I've got another work colleague. He's a Jehovah's Witness. Now, what he believes is that Jesus is God's first created being, which is wrong. He believes that Jesus was created and became a saviour. But you know, what we're trying to show here is that God, he never created a saviour. He gave his eternal Son into this world, and he gave him for you, and he gave him for me. And this is where we're coming now. We've thought of Christ in creation. Now, Christ in the cradle. So let's go to Luke chapter 1, please. Luke chapter 1, verse 31. Chapter 1, verse 31. The words of the angel to Mary. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And if you come over to chapter 2, verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, I know it's basic, but it's amazing to think that Christ, who is the creator, is the same Christ who was in the cradle. And you think of that carol. I've got the middle verse written down here, but I think it starts, "See amid the winter snow." But one of the lines says this: "See within the manger lies he who built the starry skies." And that's as good as you can put it. It really is, to think of the wonder of the Saviour who was willing to humble himself and to come down into this world. It's called incarnation. Now, I can remember when I was at school and I heard about reincarnation, and then I heard a preacher speaking about incarnation, and I used to get all mixed up. Don't worry, incarnation means God becoming flesh. Reincarnation is a completely different thing altogether that as Christians we would not believe in at all. But here's the Lord Jesus, and he's coming down now, the mighty creator, and he comes down. And here's something that I noted here. The eternal Son of God comes down, not in a majestic display of royal glory, not as the all-powerful creator, but through the virgin's womb, not to a palace, but into a stable. And, you know, you can hardly take it in. That's what he chose. That was his choice, to come there. And when he came, when this event took place, which is one of the most significant events in the history of time, there was hardly anyone noticed. There was very, very few people at all knew that he had come. But you know this, heaven noticed. And you, the sisters here, certainly my wife, like birth announcements. And into the paper and looking it up, and oh, look at this. Well, here's a birth announcement. One that the angels came to announce: "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord." Now that's got to be the greatest ever birth announcement. 1 Timothy: "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh." And I quite enjoy these little contrasts. I was just thinking about that the Son of God became the carpenter's son. The one that is known as the wisdom of God, we read that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. The one that is described as the fullness of the Godhead, Isaiah tells us he grew up before him as a tender plant. And the one to be described as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we read of him, and it says that he came to Nazareth and was subject unto his parents. And again, the one without beginning of days or end of life, we read that at 12 years old, he went up to Jerusalem. I don't know about you, but that kind of thing, it just touches my heart and makes me just want to bow and worship and, as we've read already, stand in awe of him. But you know, there's many, and you know, when you read through the Gospels, you will see this time and time again, that there was people that they could only see what he always, they could only see what he became, not what he always was. So, when he spoke some of these amazing words that we thought about this morning, they reacted like this. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And then when he forgave sins, they said, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And they never grasped, and they never realised that here was God standing in their midst. And then the blind man that he made to see, what was the reaction to that? They said, "He cannot be from God because he does not keep the Sabbath." And John's right. John 1 and verse 10. Let's just read that. Matthew, Mark, Luke. John 1 verse 10. So I told you I would be making you work hard tonight. So John chapter 1 verse 10. So speaking about the Lord Jesus, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And we thought about this morning, children of God. That's us. As many as received him. We have received the Lord Jesus. We have accepted, yes, he is God the Son. We have taken him as our own and personal Saviour. We've received him. And to them, he gave the right to become children of God. You know, we're in God's family. We have God as our Father. When we think about the manger, so the cradle, Christ in the cradle, when we think about that, I mean, we can only say amazing grace. Amazing grace that God should humble himself and come down into this world. And the psalmist puts it like this: "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it." So that is Christ in the cradle. But what about, as we draw this to a conclusion, Christ on the cross? So the one who was the creator was the one who lay in that cradle, that manger, and he was the same person that went to the cross at Calvary. And you know these verses well. In Luke chapter 23, "When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him." You know, again, some people only see that side. What they did, what these evil men did as they crucified the Lord Jesus. But what did he do? Philippians chapter 3 verse 8. "He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." There's a hymn that goes like this: "How didst thou humble thyself to be taken, led by thy creatures and nailed to the cross. Hated of men and of God too, forsaken, shunning not darkness, the curse and the loss." You know, it was one thing for God to be found in flesh, found in fashion as a man. But to go to the cross at Calvary, to go there and to suffer and to die so much for us, that was truly amazing. I want to finish by reading in Hebrews. It's Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the exact express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And it's like we mentioned this morning, that God kept the best till last. He sent his Son. And just some more of these contrasts that I've been thinking about. So we have the Lord Jesus here, and he's described as the brightness. Sorry, he's described firstly as the appointed heir of all things. And yet, when we come to the cross, when we start to think about the cross of the Lord Jesus, there we see everything taken away from him. He's described as the maker of the worlds. But at Calvary, it says this, that they made something. They made for him a crown of thorns and put it on his head. He's described as the brightness of his glory. But yet at Calvary, we know that he entered into the darkness. And what took place in that darkness, we'll never, ever fully understand. As there, God made to meet upon him, the Lord Jesus, the iniquity, the sin of us all. It says here, he is the exact image of his person. And yet the prophet says that at Calvary, his visage was marred more than any man's, and his form more than the sons of men. Here we read that he is upholding all things by the word of his power, everything kept in its place in the universe. But yet, he's upheld upon this cross by nails. And why did he go through that? Why did he go through all these things? Well, it tells us there at the end of verse 3, when he had by himself purged our sins. And he did all this for you and for me. He went to the cross at Calvary. He purged our sins. And it was only after that. It was only after he dealt with our sins that it says that he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now that's where he is tonight. Sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The cross of the Lord Jesus. You know, it was just at Faskally there, at the Families Week, and I was telling the children there that one of my favourite words is wonderful, and I think I use it quite often. But anyway, it is just too wonderful as we think about the Christ who was the Creator. He was found in that cradle, and he went to the cross at Calvary. You know, I made a discovery last year. In fact, it was June last year. A discovery, and the discovery was a hymn, a new hymn. And I'd like to quote it, and I hope I can get it right. It was down at some Bible teaching down at Bridgeweir, a weekend there, and he always introduced to new hymns, and here it is. I don't know if you sing it here, but maybe you could learn it, because it's a good one. It says this: O precious sight, my Saviour stands, dying for me without stretched arms. O precious sight, I love to gaze, remembering salvation's day, remembering salvation's day. Though my eyes linger on that scene, may passing time and years not steal the power with which it impacts me, the freshness of its mystery. And the chorus goes on to say, may I never lose the wonder of the cross May I see it like the first time, standing as a sinner lost, undone by mercy, and left speechless, standing wide-eyed at the cost. May I never lose the wonder of the cross. You know, it was a young girl, Vicky Beeching, that wrote that. She wrote it as a tribute to her grandfather because she described him as a preacher of the cross. But you know, again, as we think of that, the cross and all it means to us, I just hope that these things might really touch our hearts, might draw us out to the Lord Jesus, might help us to love him more, might help us to appreciate him even more than we've done before. Now let's just commend ourselves to the Lord. Father, we give thanks for the Lord Jesus, who, although he was with thee for all eternity, yet, and he created all things by the word of his power, we just think of this fact that he was willing to leave heaven and to come into this earth and to live a humble life and to go to the cross at Calvary. We're even more amazed to think that he did this not only for thy glory, but he did it for us. And so, our Father, we just give thanks again this evening for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We just remember each soul that is here tonight. We pray for a blessing. We think of so many different needs amongst us as thy people, and we pray that tonight we might receive what we need from thyself. We think of now as we part the one from the other, we just pray that it would part us with thy blessing. We pray that we might know safe travel for all that would be taking a journey tonight, and we just again give thanks for the day we have had here and for the fellowship we have enjoyed. We praise thee and worship thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.